Welcome to Passion Church. For more information about Passion Church, please visit us online at www.passionchurch.tv. Now let's join the service already in progress.
Good morning. How are y'all doing? Man, I am excited to be back with you guys. 2 weeks in a row. This is a first for me. Not just 2 weeks in a row doing three services. And then, I'm honored to be able to come and share with you guys. I'm thankful so much that the pastoral staff trust me enough to be able to come and share 2 weeks in a row. And let's dive into the word together, because you guys heard me say it once, and if you hear me speak again, then you're going to hear me say it again. I trust the word of God to speak to you more than what I can. The word of God is alive, and his spirit, he will speak to you and make it relevant to where you are. And so we're going to dive in. We're going to be reading in Jude. And I want to tell you a story, because some of you guys may not know, but I am one out of four children, one out of four. I have an older brother, and then there's me, then I have a sister, and then we have a younger brother. And so I wanted to just say that. And my older brother, he is someone that has been an influence and a best friend for me at time. We live thousands of miles away now, so it's like, it's not the same. But I remember I wanted to do everything he wanted to do, my older brother. I wanted to be everywhere he wanted to be. I wanted to go everywhere he wanted to go. There are times when my mom would tell me that I would stand by the front door when he went somewhere and I wasn't able. I would stand by the front door for hours waiting on him to come back. I wanted to be where he was. I remember my birthday is September 30th. Right. So I was born right on the cutoff date of when you should start school. Either you would wait a year or you would start that 1 year. So I was 4 years old coming up to the beginning of the school year. And they asked my mom, like, hey, do you want him to start school now, or he can wait a year until he's five to start kindergarten? And so she said that I was adamant. I was like, no, I'm going to school this year, because I wanted to go to school with my brother. He was going to school. I had to go a whole year where he was going to school and I wasn't. And so I was like, I'm not doing that again. And so I started school when I was four, because I wanted to be where he was. I remember in second grade, I signed up for piano lessons, because we had a piano at my grandma's house, and I would go in there and play it. And it was the most wonderful. I'm telling you, it was bad. It was just loud. But I wanted to learn the piano. I was making noise, and I wanted to make more delightful noise. And so I signed up, and I went twice. I went twice, and I thought my brother was going to be there with me, but he wasn't. I remember going two times. My brother was going to summer school. I was like, nope, Mom, I want to quit piano, and I want to go to summer school, because I wanted to be where my brother was. And so I quit piano and went to go to summer school. And I want to tell you, my brother was a very strong influence in my life, which in my case was some good, but then also some bad. But some of those bad is for another story, another time. We can talk about those things. And I know that this is also recorded. I think this service is recorded. And so my mom and dad may be watching, and there's some things that they may not know. And I don't want to just spill the beans if he's not also here with me to spill these beans. But he was an influence. And I want to talk about Jude, because Jude was a younger brother of Jesus. That may be news to you. You may not have known. Maybe you came in and you already knew that Jude was Jesus' younger brother. Maybe I want to tell you that Jude was Jesus' younger brother. And I want us to think about that. Think about the privilege that Jude had to be able to have an influence from an older brother like Jesus. And now I'll tell you that Jesus as an older brother is only a good influence. There's no bad part. There's no downside to that. It was only good. So we get to hear from Jude. We're going to read from Jude, but just think about it. Think about what it would be like to have Jesus as an older brother. I can imagine maybe Jude is someone that was asking, it's like, hey, Mom, did we really leave Jesus behind for 3 days? At the temple? Did we really go and like leave him in another, I don't know how far, but it was like a whole day's journey. Did we go a whole day and leave Jesus behind and we not even notice until we were looking for him? Or maybe you're Jude and you open up the pantry and you're like, Mom, why do we have all this frankincense and myrrh? What is it doing here? Where'd all this come from? You know, maybe you ask these types of questions, but I think about, dude, imagine the answer to those questions. The answer and the things that he got to witness and to see and hear the stories of the gift that Jesus is and who he was and who he was called to be. The answer to prayer, the miracle of his birth, being able to hear that and have that be someone that as you're growing up. And I think it points to the tone and also the conviction that Jude is writing with. The conviction of following Jesus and following his influence. I think we can read that and we can hear this as we're reading through this letter that Jude is writing. And Jude is only one chapter in length, but I believe it's a letter that packs a big punch. It packs a lot of punch. It has a lot of information, a lot of things that will challenge us and we can learn from, a lot of things that will also encourage us. So Jude is writing this, and it's believed that Jude is writing this letter to his own local congregation of believers. And he's writing to them, and he's heard some things. And so I want us to listen to Jude today. And so if you want a title, I want to give you a title, and it's corny. I want you to look at someone and say, dude, listen to Jude. All right, I want you to tell someone, look at somebody else, say, dude, listen to Jude. Listen to Jude. That's our title, and I want, if anything else, when we walk out of this place today, I want you to be able to go up to somebody and say, like, dude, listen to Jude. I want you to be able to say that. Say that to your kids. Say it to your sister. Say it to your friends. Say, dude, listen to Jude. See, Jude's letter, it starts with a greeting, just like a lot of the other epistles that we may read. These are letters in the New Testament. It starts with a greeting, but then Jude changes his tone. He changes his tone from a greeting to a warning to the believers, because there are people who have crept into their body teaching a message that is contrary to what Jesus taught. Let's pick up in Jude and read verse 4, starting in verse 4. It says, "For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. Now, I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe." Skip down to verse 8. "In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones." Verse 12, "These people are dangerous reefs at your love feast as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever." Whew. Jude, come on. Jude is coming out and he's laying the boom. He is coming and he is not holding back. Every word that Jude has penned, it seems like it was coming with such intentionality in how he was saying this. Jude is not leaving anything up for interpretation. He is being very clear. Because there are these false teachers who have, he says that they have snuck in to their congregation. Now, I want us to just think about that. They snuck in. It's not like these people have come in and be like, "Hey, you guys here, you guys are believing the wrong thing and I'm coming to change your mind." That's not how they came in. They didn't come in and say, "Hey, I'm fixing to change your doctrine. You better listen up." No, it says that they snuck in. They came in stealthily. And they were teaching that they can live however they want, using the grace of God as a license to sin. They were teaching that you could do whatever you want. You didn't have to repent of your sins. They were no longer saying that you needed to repent for your sins because you can live however you want because the grace of God has given you a license to sin. And they were rejecting the authority of God. Jude hears about this, and Jude is saying, I wanted to write to you and encourage you, but we got to handle this. We got to talk about this. We got to address this. And so Jude pens this letter on purpose with intentionality. And Jude is saying that these people are dangerous people. Dangerous people. He's saying that they only look out for themselves. Right? I encourage you to go back and read it and just listen. And like Jude is writing this in a way that you can't help but put a picture to it. He's like, these are people who only look out for themselves. I know I can be selfish sometimes, right? We all can be. Right? And he's talking about these people, they were not just looking out for themselves being selfish, but they were also twisting the scripture, twisting Jesus' teaching so that they can make money. They'd be like, I've learned that if I say this and if I tell you you can do this, then you'll give more offering. And so I'm going to do that. They were like, I can come and I'll tell you whatever it is you want to hear. And I'll tell you that God signed off on it if you pay me. They are literally using and twisting the scripture to make money for themselves. It's saying that they are not, Jude is saying that they're not driven by God's authority. They're rejecting his authority and they want their own selfish desires. They want to live however they want to live. And they're saying, I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to get away. I don't have to come out of my sin because God's grace is sufficient. Paul talks about that. Paul is saying like, should we keep on sinning so grace abound? No. That is not what Jesus taught. Whenever we see Jesus and he's healing people, he's going into towns, he's healing people, he says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, hey, go be healed and then it's okay, you don't have to change how you live. Jesus is teaching the repentance of sin. Jude also starts to call back, if you continue reading the whole thing, he starts to call back the remembrance of the judgment that has happened throughout history. You heard me read about delivering the people from Egypt and then destroying those who rejected God's authority. But he also starts recalling the other events throughout history of those who rejected the authority of God. He's talking about people and even angels being put in chains because they rejected God's authority. He brings up Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a whole town of people that were destroyed because of their rejecting authority, the authority of God, and living the way they want to do, sexual promiscuity, doing all of these things that were against the authority of God, and God brought judgment. He literally brought fire down from heaven and destroyed that town and all the neighboring towns because they rejected God's authority. He tells stories of groups of people being swallowed up by the earth, literally the earth opening and swallowing up a group of people, and then fire also coming down. Judas is reminding them of all of these stories. He's trying to get their attention. Everybody look at somebody and say, dude, listen to Jude. I told you that this is one chapter that packs a lot of punch. Jude is literally trying to remind them that they need to submit to God's authority. Submit to God's authority. It almost seems like that Jude is reminding them, but he's also being sure to take time to warn the body of these people, but also how to spot these people. He's talking like, hey, you need to be aware because they're coming in and they're being sneaky, but listen to what they're saying. Look at how they live their lives. Be aware. You need to know how to spot these people. You see, I'm also reminded of Gideon at the Midianites. You see, Jude doesn't bring forth this scripture in Jude. He doesn't talk about Gideon in the Midianites, but I think that there's something that we could learn. There's something to be said. There's something to look at here for us today. You see, if you've never read Gideon, it starts in Judges chapter 6, and you can read it. It starts in just 6, 7, and 8. You can read about Gideon. And I want to talk about Gideon and his army. So the Midianite people, they had an army and they were surrounding the people and they were literally choking out God's people from everything they had. And it said that there was an army of people that it said that the camels were like sands on a shore. That they couldn't, like, just the camels. So not just to mention the people, said there were so many camels that they couldn't be counted. This army was large. And so God calls Gideon and says, hey, I want you to get an army of people, and I will hand you the Midianites. And so Gideon gets an army, 32,000 people, 32,000 troops, and he gets his army together. And God tells Gideon, you got too many. You got too many people in your army. If I go and I deliver the Midianites to you, then this is what's going to happen. Your army is going to think that they did it in their own strength. They're going to think they did it in my own strength, and they're going to think that they're strong enough to do it in their own strength again. If I do this, then I'm doing you a disservice, because they'll start to reject my authority and start to lean on their own strength. So he tells Gideon, I want you to go and ask them, if you're afraid, you can go home. No harm, no foul. If you're afraid, go home. So 22,000 people jet. It's like, okay, see ya. I'm going home. I got my wife and kids. We got a barbecue. You know, I'm going to go. You know, I'm going to go. So 22,000 troops leave. And God tells Gideon, you still have too many. 10,000 left versus an army that can't be counted. 10,000 left. God says, you still have too many. He's like, I want you to take your army, take them to this brook to get a drink. Take them down to the river, and I want them to get a drink. And I'm going to tell you what to do from there. So Gideon takes them down to the river. And God says, I want you to separate the people. I want you to separate everybody who drinks water and laps it like a dog. And so in this, there's a lot of discussion of what this means, if it actually means anything or if it's significant. I tend to lean towards that it's significant, because I believe that God asked for those that were afraid, and he specifically told them to leave. And he didn't tell Gideon to just pick 300, but he wanted to weed out some people. And I think it was on purpose. And so he says, get the people who lap it like a dog. And so he differentiates these from the other people, because I think have you ever watched a dog drink water? It makes a mess. But does the dog go and lay down by the water bowl to drink water? No. He's standing. And whenever I see a dog drinking water, I don't ever see the dog actually looking down at the water. I tried this a lot. I had a dog growing up. He was mean. He was real mean. And if I got close to him while he was drinking water, he'd be like, I was like, hey, man, I'm not trying to get your water. But he's like watching. He's like. So he said, everyone who scoops it with their hand, brings it to their mouth and drinks like a dog, put them over here. And then he said, everybody else who kneels down, so they kneeled down, and you remember, these are troops. These are army people who are ready for battle. They got a shield. They probably got a weapon. They got some armor on, and it's probably hard for them to kneel down. And so they have to probably discard their armor, discard their shield, discard their sword to get down and drink some water. And so they get down and they drink like this. And he says, I want you to get everybody who drinks like that and separate them. And so he separates the two. There's people over here that drink like this, and people over here that are on their knees, kneeling down and drinking. There are 9,700 people that drink like this and 300 who are drinking like this. Had to do quick math. And so Gideon says, I want you to take the 300 who are drinking, and they were lapping like dogs, and I want you to keep them and let the others go home. And so Gideon sends the other home, and there's 300. And the Lord delivers the Midianites into the hands of the Israelite army. And I think that's significant. I think the ones that were drinking like this, it shows an amount of diligence and readiness for battle, a readiness to act. They weren't only focused on what they wanted. I think when Jude is talking and he's talking about those that come in and they're living for their own fleshly desires, because I can imagine like their armor, they're wearing this army. It probably was hot. They've been marching. They probably were thirsty. Just, oh yeah, finally Gideon, we get to drink some water. And so, but then they were so thirsty that they stopped and they were only focusing on themselves. Their body, their flesh was wanting water. And so they only focused on what their body and their flesh is wanting. And Jude is saying that these people that are sneaking into your church are only concerned with what their own human desires want. You want to have sex with this person? I want to. I can do it. God's grace is sufficient. Oh, you want to get mad at your spouse because whatever? I can do that because God's grace allows me to do this. It doesn't matter how I live. We don't have to put our flesh in check because we just are driven by our flesh. And Jude is saying, watch out for these people. Because they're coming in and they're sitting and they're eating with you. And they're saying, hey, why are you worried about how you live? God's grace, you don't have to repent. These people are coming in and literally living and keeping and living under their own authority instead of God's authority. And Jude is reminding us to keep watch. Jude is reminding us to stay alert. Stay alert. Verse 20. You see, Jude doesn't leave us unarmed in this. He lays out a way for us to stay alert. Verse 20, it says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now he shifts. He's like, I'm warning you, but now I'm going to empower you. He says, now I'm shifting back. I was like, but you, my dear friends, I have news for you. This is how you stay alert. He says, first off, you need to build yourselves up. The best way that I know to build myself up is by reading the Word of God. If we aren't reading the Word of God, then we aren't going to be aware. We're not going to be alert for when someone comes in and starts telling us something that is contrary to the Word of God because we don't know. I can ask you what your favorite book is to read, and if I haven't read it, you can tell me everything that happened and I'll believe you. It's like, yeah, that's right. That's good. That's cool. Because I never read it. I couldn't tell you if you were telling me Dr. Seuss or telling me C.S. Lewis or telling me something else. I wouldn't know because I haven't read it. But if I read the book that you're talking about and you start telling me something that isn't in there, it's like, no. That's a lie. That's not what that book is about. We need to be building ourselves up. And the best way for us to do that is by reading the Word of God. We need to get the truth in us. We need to get it written on our heart to where when someone sneaks in, and they give us something that is contrary to that, we'll be able to, like, hold on, no. No. This is not the truth. We need to build ourselves up. And he says we need to pray in the Spirit. I want to tell you that praying in the Spirit is different than just giving God our wish list. Praying in the Spirit is different than just whatever 2-minute prayer that we can pray while we're getting ready. Right, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? If you pray while you're brushing your teeth, if you pray on your way to work, that's fine. But when we're praying in the Spirit, that's something that is intentional. That involves us listening. And if you can ask my wife, I'm the best listener when nothing else is happening around me. Right, and when we're praying in the Spirit, that means we are being led by the Spirit how we pray. That we are listening, say, Holy Spirit, who is it that you want me to pray for? And if we don't know what to pray for, we start praying in our spiritual prayer language. We start praying and we start waiting and listening. And God is going to bring people to your mind for you to pray for you to lift up. That's what praying in the Spirit is. You're making a space. And God will bring people to your mind. God will say, hey, I want you to pray for your own strength. I want you to pray for this person. I want you to pray for that. God will bring those things for you to pray in the Spirit. Not just our wants and our wish lists, but we're praying the will of God. He also says we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength. I may have got it wrong. Love God with everything we are. And it said the second is like it. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? We need to remain in that love. If we are remaining in that love, loving God with everything that we have, that means that we won't allow, we don't have room for anything else that isn't covered in God's love. We don't have room for anything else to come into our lives that isn't covered in God's love. And if we are loving God with everything we have, that means we are following his instructions. Jesus asked Peter on the shore after he had died and after he had denied him, and he's coming and he sees Jesus, Peter, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. In other words, he's saying, Peter, if you love me, you will follow what I say. And we need to be keeping ourselves in the love of God. Jude also says we need to wait on the Lord. And I want you to think about waiting on the Lord. You know, we hear wait on the Lord, you know, and we read the scripture, wait on the Lord and he'll renew our strength. And we think, oh, that's waiting like I'm just resting, right? Well, that's waiting like oh, yeah. Sometimes God calls us to rest. But I think the waiting that Jude is talking about is a waiting that's more like waiting with anticipation. I loved playing Red Rover when I was little. If you guys know the game, you link arms with people and you got a line of people, and then there's a line of the enemy on the other side. And then you say, Red Rover, send Julie on over. And then Julie unlocks and she runs and she tries to break through your arms, right? And you're waiting for them to call your name. Call my name. I remember I was waiting. And it's like, there's something about like the more and more I waited, the more and more eager I was to just take off and start sprinting. I was like, I'm gonna take the whole line down. I was, most of the time, I was the last one to be called, right? Because no one wanted to call my name, but I was waiting. I was waiting. And Jude is saying, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to be anxiously waiting for him to return, because if we're waiting, that means we're ready. I think sometimes we forget and we stop waiting, anxiously waiting on the Lord. And we say, man, you hear people say, oh, the Lord's coming back. We're in the last days. He's coming back. The Lord's returned. Jesus told the disciples, like, hey, wait for my return. Anxiously wait. Be ready. And I think now it's like 2,000 years later, it's like, it's been 2,000 years. I don't have to, you know, if he didn't come in the last 2,000 years, maybe tomorrow's fine. I can, you know, I'm thirsty. It's okay if I put my sword down. It's okay if I put my shield down. You know, the battle's not that imminent right now. It's been this long. I don't have to be as alert right now. And so we start leaning in our own fleshly desires. And Jude is saying, no. We need to be anxiously waiting. Anxiously waiting for something to pop off. Oh, the enemy's about to, the enemy shows up. I've been waiting on you. I've been waiting. Not today, Satan. We need to be waiting on Jesus to return. Staying alert and keeping watch. The next thing I want to say is we need to stay vigilant. I'm probably going to mess up this word a couple times before we're done, but we need to stay vigilant. And you may be thinking, you know, vigilance and staying alert, that's the same thing, right? Staying vigilant and staying alert is the same thing. It's similar, but I would think when you're thinking about being vigilant, a lot of times it involves you being alert for someone else and watching out for someone else and helping protect someone else. Right? When you, I think if you actually look up vigilance, it's protecting and being alert for others. Jude wants us to stay alert and keep ourselves, but Jude also wants us to stay vigilant, to watch out for our brothers and our sisters. Everybody say, dude, listen to Jude. Verse 22, have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We need to be ready to help those who are wavering. We need to be ready to even snatch people away from the fire. You get my house, we have a fire pit. We love making s'mores. Anybody else love making s'mores? Now, I'll tell you, at our house, we don't just make regular s'mores. Some people in my family, they make regular s'mores, but I'm going to leave that unsaid and unnamed. But, you know, I love making s'mores and putting a Reese cup on there instead of just regular chocolate. It's so good. It's so good. But we love making s'mores. But there's times that I got the fire going and my kids are out in the backyard and they're playing. And then there are times that whenever they're playing and, you know, the game just gets closer and closer to the fire pit. And, you know, me being the dad, I'll be like, hey, hold on. Let's move the game back over this way. Let's move the game back over there. There's sometimes that people, they're wavering, and we need to be able to just, hey, y'all, let's just move back over here. But then there's other times where we need to be ready to snatch somebody out, to snatch someone from the fire. Maybe they're running after the ball, and they trip, and they start to fall, and they're headed right for the fire. You snatch them. Maybe they're coming and be like, oh, this is so cool. I wonder what the fire feels like. At that point in time, I need to be ready to snatch them away from the fire. It's no longer, hey, but there's sometimes we just need to be able to snatch someone away from the fire. You see, one version of this, it says, for Jude in this verse, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And I think this is what Jude was doing. He was writing this down in an attempt to snatch some from the fire. He's saying, hey, if you guys continue, don't you remember all of the calamity that happened? Do you remember the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the judgment that fell on the sons of Korah? Do you remember the judgment that fell on those that were in Egypt that weren't following God? Do you remember what happened to them? Jude is attempting to snatch them out of the fire. And he's telling his people, you need to be ready to do the same. There's times when you need to build a relationship with someone and be like, hey, this is godly living. These are the things that I had to take out of my life. But then there's other times when you need to be ready to call someone and be ready to snatch them out of the fire, have that uncomfortable conversation. Be like, hey, you need to stop what you're doing right now. I know you think it's okay to be sleeping together, but that is not what God has called you to do. You need to repent and turn away from that right now. You need to go and you need to call sin, sin, and we need to be willing to snatch someone out of the fire, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how awkward it can be. We need to be ready to run up to someone and be like, stop! The calamity that's on the other side of this is something you don't want. We need to be willing to call it out, say, you need to repent. But that's hard sometimes. I don't want to go back to Gideon and the 300 soldiers who were chosen because of how they drank the water, right? They were drinking the water. Come here, Jess, can you come help? They were drinking the water and they were ready, but I don't think they were just drinking the water, they were watching out for themselves. I think when they were drinking water, they probably were standing like this. They're drinking the water. They were probably standing like this. I'm watching out. I'm watching your back. You're watching my back. We're not just watching out for ourselves. Thank you so much, babe. We're watching out for each other. Watching out for each other. And I want us to watch this. Did the soldiers who got sent home, the 22,000 that left because they were afraid, the 9,700 that left because they drank the water the different way? Did they lose the battle? Did they lose? When the 300, when the Lord delivered the Midianites to the 300, was it just the 300 who got the victory? It was the whole army who got the victory. And I'm here to tell you today that there's somebody's victory. Somebody else's victory is wrapped up in you being the one to choose to stay alert. Someone else's win, someone else's deliverance is wrapped up in your decision to stay alert. When you win, they win too. When you win, they win too. And so God is calling us to stay alert, to stay vigilant. Look at someone and say, dude, listen to Jude. See, I told you that Jude did all of this. He wrote all of this on purpose with intentionality. I love how he brings it to a close in verse 24. He reminds us that God is still able. Could you imagine being the person that's reading this to the congregation? You're reading this and it's like, Jude, why are you making me read this? This is tough, right? All these people. He's reading it to this group of believers. And maybe someone that's listening, there's someone that's been living the way they've fallen and fell for the lie that they don't have to repent. But then Jude ends it, reminding them that God is able. Verse 24, now to him who is able to protect you. I'm going to read that one more time. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Jude is encouraging us that God is able to pull us out of the fire. God is able to snatch us from the enemy. God is able to have us stand without blemish. He's able. He is able. We have to come and stand under his authority. We can't fight this battle without God. Just like Gideon, God is the only one who will win the battle. He's like, no, you got too many. I don't want you to think you can do this on your own. I don't want you to think that you can win at this life on your own. I don't want you to think that you can win this battle on your own. You got too many. I want you to depend on me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to remain in me. I want you to be obedient and be submitted to my authority. I want you to stay alert. I want you to stay vigilant because I am able to protect you. So where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you submitted to God's authority, or are you living under your own authority, living under your flesh's authority, being driven by your fleshly desires? I want to tell you, God is able. God is able to pull you out of that. Are you staying alert for the sin in your own life? Are you actively waiting on God? Are you vigilant and helping keep watch for those around you, or are you more complacent? Maybe you got it on cruise control. Do you believe that God is able? I want us to pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and God, right now, I think that you are able.
It's been a privilege to have you join us for this time of ministry. To find more Passion Church resources or to make a donation online, visit www.passionchurch.tv. Remember, you can't live without passion.